You can turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms while I get the computer running here. Psalm 11, you'll remember last week we had talked of Psalm 8 and how majestic the name of the Lord is. Last week we talked about the majesty of God and being awed by God and letting your heart be awed by the Lord. There are many things in this world to be awed by. We were made to be awed, to be wowed, but let yourself be wowed by the majesty of God. He has more majesty than literally anything. Of course, he's the creator. Anything we see was made by God, and just points us to how glorious he is. Psalm 11 today, finding your refuge in God. And hopefully, at least briefly, what does that even mean? What does it mean to find your refuge in God? I'll read it. You can follow along. And we'll ask God to help us through this passage and we'll dig in. To the choir master of David. If you'll remember several weeks ago when we just had our first message in this series, a question I was asked today again, is that inspired? That is. That is inspired. That's not a translator note or anything. That was by the inspiration of the Spirit in the original text. So just for your information. To the choir master of David, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in the heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Let's pray together. God, help us today as we unpack this psalm. There's certainly much for us to learn here and much that it just seems like this psalm was written this week, or this month. God, help us to find our refuge in you in a crazy and broken and wicked world. God, where it's increasing wicked and really discouraging at times. God, that you would help us understand each individually how to best apply what we learn in your word. And God, just use us to grow us today. We know that you love us. We know that you're at work. We know that you care. And Lord, we want a blessing, but we want to see you change us and see you work in our lives, both as a body and as individuals. And God, we do pray for our wicked world, full of wicked people. We are so brokenhearted of what we have done to your world through our sinfulness and what we are doing. What a mess people make. And God, forgive us. And we are looking forward to the ultimate restoration that you have promised us. In Jesus' name, amen. Finding your refuge in God. Finding your refuge in God. Every one of us, every person ever is going to need, there are times when you're hurting or when you're weak or when you feel attacked, and we need a place of refuge, a place of safety. Finding your refuge in God is what the psalmist is pointing us to today. In the Lord I take refuge. And we're going to talk about that and hopefully get some practical thoughts on that anyway. In the Lord I take refuge. A psalm of David, as I said, those are inspired. Many of the psalms are David's psalms. The ones that we know who the author are, the vast majority of those are from David. And just not just a personal prayer, but to the choir master. This was so that everyone would hear this psalm and sing, be able to sing it, but for the choir to sing, certainly. In the Lord I take refuge. Life is full of troubles. Sometimes those troubles are people. That's to put it mildly, and sometimes it's accurate. You know, sometimes it's we share the three reasons that life is difficult a lot often, and one of them is that you are a sinner and you do sinful things, and the way of the transgressor is hard. That's why life is hard. You're a sinner. You make your own life hard. You know that if you're at all honest, right? You make your life harder than it should be by your sinfulness. It's true. Sometimes life is hard because not just you're a sinner, other people are sinners. And you live with them. And they make your life miserable. Sometimes you're doing well and other horrible, nasty people or just plain regular sinners in your life that aren't looking to do harm necessarily, but they're sinners. And they make your life hard. And sometimes life is hard, and it wasn't nobody's fault. Well, maybe Adam or all of us, if you want to say it that way, but it's just we live in a broken world. The world's fallen, and life gets hard. You know, my mom, there's no sin you're going to point to why she got cancer and suffered for 11 years and died. She has lived in a broken world, right? Now, God taught her things, changed her, used it to purify her and things, certainly. But I don't think anyone could point to, aha, that's why you have cancer, right? That'd be foolish. She just lived in a broken world. Everybody's going to die. This world is a place of death. We all die. And life is hard. We need a place of refuge. Otherwise, you'll go crazy trying to figure this life out and live here. Life has its troubles. Sometimes the troubles are people. And that's the second one I mentioned, other people. The wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. And I am assuming, it reads like that David means himself. Wicked people are doing him harm, making his life difficult. David had those times in his life, didn't he? Where people did, and some of it, you know, we have a lot of his life story. But sometimes because of what he did, sometimes just because of who he was, sometimes people were just evil and they attacked him. In this verse, they bend the bow, and you might say, well, wait, maybe they're talking about shimmy there. And no, because they bend the bow to shoot at the upright in heart. David's saying someone who's doing well and just wants to please God and is getting shot at with a bow, right, in the dark. And, you know, Paul shared that with us. Everyone who desires to live godly will face persecution. It's reality. And we would logically see that. If you try to swim against the world and go upstream of all the ideas of the world and the evils of the world, you're going to be fought, right? And it's getting worse. In my lifetime, which is getting longer, but when I was young, you could have vastly different political opinions, vastly different opinions on real topics, spiritual things, life and death, what to do, and talk about it for hours with your friends and be none the worse for wear. Today, you have to hate the person that has any inkling of a different idea than you. You have to hate them. You have to separate from them. It's crazy. And it's not getting better. And it's not going to. I think part of that is technology has made it. The snarky way to say it is people are willing to talk to you like that now because you can't punch them in the nose, right? You can just say whatever you want on the internet and be nasty and blow all kinds of hate all over everybody because you won't get punched in the nose. You're not standing right there. Hear this. There is going to be judgment for every word said. It'd be better off for some people just to take the beating. They're going to stand before the judge for all the evil, all the arrows they've shot in the dark. Sobering. It's very sobering. You know, the social and internet and all that stuff has not helped this idea here of personal attacks. Sometimes well-meaning friends can cause problems. I think that's the emphasis on verse 1 there. Someone who has David's best in mind, wants to protect David, wants to help David in his distress, but says to him, hey, David, flee. You know what you need to do? Flee. I think verse 1b is bad advice from a good friend. Here's what you need to do, flee. Just go to the mountain, trust the mountain, get in your stronghold, hide in there, and you'll be fine. And David's saying, how can you say that to me? The Lord is my refuge. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to me, trust something in this world? How? Then that adds to the pain sometimes. When attacks come, flee. David tells us to seek refuge in the Lord. And some generic verses here of seeing in the scriptures both the encouragement to, but mostly just the affirmation of, I sought refuge in the Lord. First one is a messianic psalm. The second part is what we're looking at mostly today. Kiss the Son. We looked at this a few weeks ago. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. His wrath is quickly kindled. Be blessed. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. There's an inherent blessing that comes along with taking refuge in the Son, in this case, in the Lord. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Jesus gave a description of imagery like this, where as a mother hen, he so desired to just spread his wings over Jerusalem and gather them in, but they weren't willing to come. That's what the imagery is here. And spread your protection over them, God. Just put your arms, put your wings over them, spread your protection over them, care for them. Spread your protection over them. Those who love your name may exult in you. I love that one. Oh my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. You would shame the plans of the poor. Boy, talk about a description of our world. You're just the poor. You're a nobody. You're not a mover and a shaker. You ain't never even been to Hollywood, let alone be one of the special people. And God says, no, no, I'm his refuge. You're not that person. That poor person is not nobody. And I love that when Jesus took the poor man, Lazarus, and the rich man had his, in this life, he had all his stuff, and he got hellfire. Lazarus, he suffered, but he trusted the Lord. He got Abraham's bosom. He got the place of bliss. Preserve me, O God, in you I take refuge. God preserves those who take refuge in him. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. Don't you love that imagery? My rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Wow. God is your fortress, your rock. He protects you when you take refuge in him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed, again, happy, supremely happy, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him, in the Lord. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Wow. That's a good one, amen. That's the most important thing in all of life. Will you be condemned? This life is short. That's the answer everybody needs. Am I going to be condemned or am I going to be saved? Those the Lord redeems the life of his servants, none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. That imagery again. You have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Don't you love how many of those are like fortifications and military shields, those things that protect? And as I said, as we try to get a little bit practical, what does this look like in life then? All of this imagery should feed into our application. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. All right, huh? Amen. That's an amen, isn't it? Any men let you down lately? Most of them, right? It's better to take refuge in the Lord. Why do we struggle with that? The whole bent of the world is to try to make some person deliver us and make some person make life make sense. And the last few years is some great political thing to make politics deliver us. It's not going to happen. Never has, never will. They don't care about you. Never have, never will. They care about themselves. That's how they get to where they're at. Why take refuge in them? They're not going to save you. No matter what side of the aisle you're on, or if you're outside the aisle or whatever, it doesn't matter. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Man will let you down. Even the man with the best intentions will let you down. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Notice how relational it is. He knows them. He knows you. He knows you personally. He knows you by name. He knows who you are. You take refuge in him, you have a relationship with him. Hebrews 6:18, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast the hope set before us. So again, he's giving us this refuge imagery, protection, military stronghold, shields, care, like the mother hen watching over her babies, gathering them in, those kinds of image. And now this one says, when we turn to Christ, what are we doing? We're fleeing to him for refuge. We're fleeing to him so that we might have strong encouragement to hold fast the hope that's set before us. I don't know about you, but I need strong encouragement most days. I need encouragement. Stay the course. What you're doing is right. I remember an old friend of mine, he's with the Lord now. He told me years ago, 20 years ago, he said, whenever I preach on money, I do two things. He said he preaches on it once a year is what he used to do. So I always preach on two things. We look at the scriptures and find out where God tells you to give, and then be an encouragement to the people that are already doing well. And that was really good. That stuck with me all these years. We need strong encouragement. Keep the course. Do well. Follow Christ. You're doing well. Don't let the world beat you down. Don't let your own heart condemn you. Keep serving Christ. You fled to him, follow him. Seek your refuge, finding your refuge in God. No created thing should be your refuge. So now here's where we kind of get, I have one more refuge verse, but here's where we kind of get a little practical and think this through. The whole psalm isn't, this is just first part of it, and we're almost out of time, so we'll go quickly through the next parts. But think about this. Now take the imagery in your mind. What does that look like in life then? It's very, you could just say, that was neat, that was encouraging, flowery stuff, good, right? But that's not what this is intending for us to do. It's stir up your mind to some love and good works. What would it mean for me to seek my refuge in the Lord? First of all, that no created thing should be your place of refuge or safety or meaning. It's not going to help you. It's not going to make life make sense for you. It's not going to ultimately protect you. The Lord is where my soul runs when I'm attacked, when personal attacks come. If I'm seeking refuge in the Lord, I run, my soul runs, my heart runs to seek the Lord rather than to fight back or whatever, protect myself. The Lord is my hope. He's the ultimate hope. I know I can trust him. I know I can have my hope in him. And he is my place of safety. In other words, in this world, the devil, his minions, the wicked people of this world, whatever, just the fallen world itself, can take almost everything away from you in a heartbeat. You've heard those stories, right? Life was going fine. I woke up the next day. The doctor told me, you have cancer. Right? You just feel like your whole life has been taken away from you. Your loved one, I met a lady 10 years ago, and her husband had a headache. They went to the doctor. They said he has a brain tumor. He was dead 2 days later. Just like that. Pooh! Whole life flipped up on its head. The Lord is your, no one can take the Lord from you. No one can take what God has done for you, who he is, your relationship with him. Even this old broken world can't take that from you. Hide in God. What would that mean, look like? For safety. Turn to him. Physically pray to him, talk to him. Trust is a big part of this. It's where is your heart, where is your trust, where are you resting in? Because you see, if we're talking about like a fortress and a stronghold, what does it do? It protects. What's the fortress do if you stand out in front of it and the army's coming? right? And you're just out front, man, I've got a fortress, right? They're going to smash you up against the walls of that baby, right? Hiding in the fortress, letting the fortress do its job, trusting the fortress to protect you. I'm going to get it done. I can fix this. No. You have to let God work. Trust is a huge part of this. God has said he will protect me. God has said he will get me through this. God has said he will work. God has made me many great and precious promises. I'm going to rest in him. I'm not going to let the world speak to me all of its lies. I'm not going to let my own thoughts betray me. I'm going to let God work, and I'm going to rest and trust that God has got this thing. He knows what he's doing. God is my place of safety. It's a vain hope to trust in man. It's a vain hope to put your trust in anything in this world. So that's a big part of it, is learning to draw near to God, seeking him, confessing that you're trusting in him, and then actually doing it, right? Actually letting God work, letting God be your refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, recognizing that all suffering is for a short time, and God is right there with you. God knew when he made you everything was going to happen in your life. He knew, and he made you anyway. Think about this one. The wicked shoot in the dark. Don't you love that imagery? That's how wicked they are. Could you imagine how utterly wicked it would be to shoot in the dark? You have no idea who you're going to hit. That's wicked, right? In their day, it was a bow. Right? You don't care who you hit. That's wicked. That's evil. Boy, it's a connection to our day right now, isn't it? All the murdering and stuff people are doing. People that shoot in the dark. God is my refuge. He protects me. God is my very present help. God knew what that wicked person was going to do when he made them too. Ouch! That'll stretch your theology, won't it? He knew. He's there present to protect and help you. He's got you. He's doing his will. He is present with you. Did you know that God knew when he made the people that were going to nail Jesus to the cross that they were going to do that? Right? You see? He's present with us. He knows what it is to live in this wicked world and to suffer. He knows what it's like to be treated so horribly by people that do wicked things. Put your confidence in him and let him work. Now, I've thought of people like Jeremiah. When you read, I know I'm taking time, it's whatever. But when you read Jeremiah, you could come to the end of it. It's one of my favorite books because it's so encouraging to me. You could come to the end of that and just say, why in the world did God even make Jeremiah? And Jeremiah said that. I wish I wasn't even born, right? Job said that. Oh, I wish they could just go back and say he was stillborn, right? Why would God make that person, make them live that life? Do you think Jeremiah has regretted his life any time since he died until now? Right? Jeremiah is rejoicing in heaven. He knows why God made him, and he loves the purpose that God made him for. Trust God. He knows what he's doing. It's hard. Life is hard. We have pretty easy as Iowans and everything, but sometimes my life is really hard. People can be super nasty to me for no reason. People that I hardly even know sometimes are super nasty to me. I just entrust that to the Lord. He knows. He knows what he's doing. It'll be okay. God's got this. The next part, we'll go quickly through these parts here, just to sort of unpack the rest of this psalm. It's very good. Attacks against the foundations. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Remember in 2, the wicked were shooting their bow out there just randomly, hitting whoever they didn't care, in the dark, just shooting it out there. And what's happening is they're trying to attack the foundations, tearing down the foundation of the righteous, if you will. And what happens when the foundations get destroyed? The whole thing falls down. That's the best place to attack, actually. You can see that in our culture, attacks by the world against Christianity, things like saying, oh, the Bible's just an old book, or oh, that the God of the Old Testament is mean, he's genocidal, the Bible is homophobic. That's a big one right now, right? Pride Month. I don't know if it's because God has a sense of humor or just people are just that wicked, but choosing pride as a word to celebrate homosexuality, when the Bible just, and But the Bible just tells us the destruction of pride. It's just like, wow, we couldn't have picked a better word for it, right? Yes, it's Pride Month for sure. You are rejecting God's authority. You are rejecting God's will for human beings and for sexuality. You are proud. And proud, who wants to be around a proud person? Pride is ugly. Pride destroys. That's an attack. Oh, it's homophobic. Oh, we've changed. And that was just the Apostle Paul. Well, never mind all the Old Testament and the stuff that Jesus taught as well. Just Paul was homophobic. You might hear attacks against Christianity, like the Bible has many errors. These are all just attacks in the dark. There's nothing to back it up, proofs or understanding even. But what happens when the foundations are attacked is that the whole thing crumbles. And I probably would have written several years ago that if the foundations keep coming under attack, our society is doomed. Well, the foundations are already attacked. They're already destroyed. And we're already crumbling. Just reality. Where our culture cannot survive like this. If you look at ancient cultures and where they started to go the way that we're going now with morality, just general morality, not even following the Lord, those cultures fall apart. That's where we are right now. You cannot reject the created order and survive. And here's a simple illustration for you. You go out and buy a brand new Ford car today. Buy yourself a brand new Ford car, if you can get one, and you've got it out there, and you say, goodness, the gas prices are so high, I can't survive, which we're all saying, right? It's getting a little pinchy. So you say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put water in that baby. Genius. I'm going to pour water down the tank of my car. It's so much cheaper. And everyone would say, you know what? You're a moron. Your car is now destroyed because you tried to pour water in the oil or in the gas. You can't do that. Why? Because the manufacturer told you that car only works this way. That's the only way this car works. I don't like that. I want to change it to this. This is better for me. Who are you to tell me how to run my car? I paid for it. That's not how it works. There's reality. There's the nature of reality. You can't pour water in the gas tank of a car and expect it to work. We've been pouring water in the gas tank of this culture for decades. Now here's what we have. Duh, right? Duh. The foundations are being destroyed. And when you destroy the foundations, everything crumbles. And it crumbles piece by piece and little by little. What do we do about it? Live a godly life. Be a godly example. Fight. Fight back with love, with kindness, with godliness. Use the truth. Use the scriptures. And certainly don't follow the errors of the wicked culture. God is sovereign. God is in heaven watching. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. Oops, not yet. God is sovereign. King of kings, watching, seeing everything that goes on in the world. The world acts as if God doesn't exist. They'll mock you for even saying you believe in God. God's up there watching. He sees, and he will be the judge. The Lord tests the righteous. Now notice this. The Lord is the judge of both the righteous and the wicked in this verse. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. So God is sovereign. He sees. He's watching so that he can bring tests to the children of man. And in this passage, it's like all of life is a test. It's all a test for you. What are you going to do? What are you going to believe? How are you going to respond? Are you going to rest and trust in God? Are you going to rest and trust in yourself? Are you going to follow the world? Or are you going to follow the Lord? And God puts us to the test. He's watching everything we do, and it's being recorded. Everything we say, everything we do, every thought we have is being recorded. Heaven uses the analogy of books because they didn't have video back in their day. I mean, the Bible uses the analogy of books. The books are opened, but there is a record. God keeps a record of what you're doing, and he's going to be the judge. Now, he makes a distinction here in this text. God tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. How you live matters. Here's another one. This is a good psalm for really twisting up your theology a little, isn't it? God hates the wicked. Oh, you can't say that on a Sunday morning. Can you? In this culture, God loves you. And before you go too crazy, which this church is known for that, right? But before you do, God is able to love and hate at the same time. Few people can do that. Few people. I don't know, maybe anybody can do that. But God can. He can love and hate at the same time. Now notice that while he loves the sinner and he hates the sin. That's human. God can pull it off. He hates the wicked. Can't say that on Sunday. It's right there in the text, ain't it? God hates the wicked. He hates the one who loves violence. That's one of the things that's always so encouraging to me living in a just a wicked world. I mean, can you imagine how are we going to stand? Only person that could ever represent us is Jesus. That's why Jesus came. No person could. Can you imagine standing before God and saying, God, yes, we murdered 100 million babies in the womb. Sorry. Huh? Murdered them straight up. When we formed China, we killed millions of people. Yeah, millions of people in Vietnam. Yeah, look at the wars. How many wars? Well, we wanted that land. Really? So you killed them? God hates the wicked. He should hate the wicked, right? The one who loves violence. Can you imagine how violent this world is? Just look at the news right now. Everybody's killing everybody. The Lord hates the wicked. This is the imprecatory part, and that's a fancy word for types of psalms, where the psalmist wants God to judge. God, bring some judgment on these people. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. God, do it. And for us in our soft society, we'd say, oh, no, that seems too harsh. But it's right. This is David saying, God, those people are wicked. I want you to take action. Wipe these people out. Oh, that God of the Old Testament's mean. Yeah, he should be. Look what we've done to his world. Somebody better do something. He's the only one with the authority. Rain fire on them. Take care of them. God's judgment. David rightly wanted the wicked to be punished. The Lord tests the righteous. There is a right answer and a wrong answer. There's righteousness and then there's sin. And God wants to conform us to his righteousness. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. You can please God. It's just such a black and white thing. There's a way of the world and the way of wickedness you can follow. And the mocker shooting arrows in the dark at the foundations. Or you can do righteous deeds, follow the Lord, and you can please God. He loves righteous deeds. I love that. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. And that's the thought that we'll end with there. In the Lord I take refuge. The righteous shall see his face, or the upright shall see his face. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. All of life is a test. The righteous get to see his face. Behold his face, if you will. I have several verses here just to help us see what your future in Christ is. Not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, the Old Testament law, the way they came to God. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. So they couldn't see. We can't today even see as clearly. Because only through Christ is it taken away. So we could see more than they could, but not fully. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is a spirit. So the first way we behold his face is when we turn to Christ for salvation, part of that veil is removed and we can see him better. we can see him more clearly. Then there is a future for us to see him fully. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord with ourselves, your servants for Christ Jesus' sake. God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same idea. There's a connection to seeing Christ, seeing him as he is. When you're saved, the veil is removed and you see Christ more clearly. But there's yet a future. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer, but his face is against those who do evil. In this life, we get a glimpse again. We get the face of the Lord on us, the eyes of the Lord, his ears open to our prayers, and he sets his face against the wicked. Beloved, we are God's children now, but what we shall be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Why? Notice that. So there's this progression, isn't there? You move from, if you're out of Christ, you're wicked, God's face is against you, you don't want that, right? When you're in Christ, God takes the veil out, you see him more clearly, we're becoming more like him, and yet there's a future that one day we will see him and be like him. Isn't that glorious? When he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We get to behold his face. The promise of heaven, they will see his face, his name will be on their foreheads. That's your future. Have you ever meditated on that? Can you imagine how glorious that is? Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I can sing that. God, I get to see you face to face. God wouldn't even show Moses his face. He said, I'll show you my back, but you can't see my face. Right? Too glorious. Did you know that your future is to see the very face of your Creator if you know Christ? Isn't that awesome? They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Oops. Oh, shoot, I have another one. Oh, there it is. I didn't read that one. Oh, yeah, I did read that already. We are God's children now. When he appears, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. A promise of heaven. What a wonderful thing. And so, again, I think that all just helps us to come up with application. The world is wicked. God sees. Trust in him. Let him be the judge. Draw near to him. Take your rest in him. He is your fortress and your refuge. One day you will get to see him face to face. Let's pray. Well, God, thank you once again for this wonderful portion of your word. Forgive the weakness and the frailty of the proclaimer. And I pray that your people would be stirred up and encouraged to draw near to you and to have their refuge in you, including myself. It's a dark place sometimes we live in, God, and our heart is just broken for so much of the wickedness and just the constant murder and just blowing up of drugs and ruining families and lives, and just our culture is doomed. We pray for a revival, God, a restoration, that your word would go forth with power, your people would minister, that people would be changed and saved, that the dark hearts of this world would be brought to light, and God, people would be redeemed and stop living for the evil that seems like we're just getting inundated with. And God, we do pray as this first Sunday in what our world calls Pride Month. Oh God, our hearts are broken that this is now just celebrated, just rebellion against you. Just pray, God, that you'd help us to be effective ministers to the people that want the truth, that are living in those cultures and communities and lifestyles that want help, and that we would give them the answer and just love them well and help them. But God, our heart is broken for just how that's just such a prevalent thing in our society now. Help us, God, as your people to live in this truth, that our refuge would not be in substances, that it would not be in things, that it would not be in items or internet or whatever it is, just other people. But God, you would be our hope. You would be the one that we live for. You would be the one that we seek, and certainly the one that we trust and take our refuge in. God, deliver us from evil. Help us to navigate the waters of this wicked world, and that we would be a bright and shining light to love our neighbors well and to love you well. In Jesus' name, amen.